be with you again today in the ministry of the Word of God. I invite you to turn to the book of Nahum this morning, that little book in the Old Testament. We want to begin reading at verse 1, the prophecy of Nahum. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the far of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can accept the revelation that you have given us of yourself, of your ways, of your righteous judgments, of all your works. We marvel at your patience, at your long-suffering. Grant, our God, that we who know thee will experience what Peter says, that the long-suffering of God is salvation. For truly, our Father, we rejoice in the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and in knowing that we are thine. We thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore we pray that with confidence as we proclaim the truth, we expect the Spirit of God to graciously work in each of our lives for his name's sake and glory. Amen. I'd like to see a revival. I believe we need to pray for revival. And I have been concerned recently from what I'm seeing among God's people. Since Brother David Morris has come among us, I'm more free to travel about, and in traveling, I've noticed a number of things among those who claim to be God's people. I notice that Sunday mornings we get quite a nice crowd to preach to, but Sunday nights you wonder where the Lord's people are. And I've been watching quietly on the sidelines, not saying much, but I've noticed that so-called Christians today, if there's an option between the world and the things of God, the world gets a nod. To the Little League baseball game or something on a Wednesday night, it's not the prayer meeting that's important. it is the things of the world. Now, I'm not against baseball. I love sports. But I've learned in my Christian experience that there are things that are greater, far greater than anything the world has to offer. And that is the things of God. And while praying for revival, Nineveh was a place that experienced revival under that prophet by the name of Jonah. There was a great revival in Nineveh. But Nahum writes to the people of Nineveh, or he writes about Nineveh, about 125 years later, and he's speaking of the wrath of God, as he writes in this first chapter. God is known, we read in the ninth psalm, by the judgment which he executeth. And therefore, this morning, I want us to think a bit about the wrath of God. And in thinking about the wrath of God, I want you to consider asking yourself the question, do I have the marks of one of the Lord's sheep, or don't I? See, God calls his people sheep. Not goats, but sheep. When our Lord came, he said, I came not, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was in search of sheep. And he speaks of his own as sheep in John chapter 10. In the great discourse on the Good Shepherd, our Lord says, my sheep will not follow a stranger. My sheep hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow. So when you find the Lord's people hankering for the things of the world and getting the nod by them and their attention far more than the things of God, you wonder where this desire for spiritual food and likeness to Christ that is evidenced in the life of a believer, where is that hunger for righteousness? They that do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Furthermore, our Lord says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The sheep are important to Christ. For them he gave his life. Furthermore, in John chapter 10 and verse 27, and you'll find that John 10, 27 flows out of John 10, 26. For in the 26th verse, our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. And he says of them, you believe not, because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. In John 10, our Lord Jesus is telling and showing to us the marks of his people, the sheep of the Lord's pasture. In Psalm 23, the people of God speak of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we who are the Lord's people, I think we should take John chapter 10 and examine it. Do I have the marks of sheep? Or do I have the marks of those who only profess to be my sheep? The hireling, the wolf, as seen in the people who are called Pharisees. Well, when we consider what Nahum the prophet had to say concerning a city that experienced revival, we come and we begin with the words of God in the book of Nahum. God is an angry God. God is a wrathful God, a God who punishes sinful creatures. Now, this truth is not very difficult if you believe the Scriptures. The anger and the wrath of God is found throughout the Word of God, especially the Old Testament. Psalm chapter, or the 7th Psalm in the 11th verse, is an example. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have the blessings and the curses of God. They're outlined. Blessings for those who obey His word, who follow Him, curses for those and upon the nations if they become disobedient and live like the world. And when you get to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verses 21 through 24, God says they made him jealous. And of course, this is what we read in the second verse of the prophecy of Nahum. He says, God is jealousy. Jealousy is a vice among men. But how can that which is a vice among men be a virtue with God? God is a jealous God. That's what the Scripture says. Let me just say this. Jealousy in God is to protect a love relationship. God is in love with His people. He redeemed them at a tremendous cost. And He is in love with them. Throughout the Scriptures, there are expressions of God's wrath. Famine is an expression of His wrath. Persecution, sickness, Noah's flood, Sodom, the wrath of God against Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues upon Egypt, the destruction of seven nations when Joshua entered the land of Canaan. And then God turns and He punishes Israel for their unfaithfulness, taking them into captivity. And finally, beloved, God sentences sinners to hell. God punishes all types of sin, immorality, greed, lying, stealing, you name it. He punishes them all. Now the problem today is modern man rejects this concept and this teaching of the Bible. In our modern society, in the news media, and even in the modern church, to believe that God punishes and will punish sinners is absurd. To many so-called professing Christians, it seems that we must apologize for speaking about the anger and the wrath of God. To many, anger and wrath is a blemish on the divine character, and therefore we don't like to think about it. When you think of the wrath of God, when you deny the wrath of God, and when you deny that God is holy, then you create a God according to your own ideas. Like the person said, but my God is not that kind of a God. Well, friend, how many gods are there? How many gods are there? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who thundered and giving His law at Mount Sinai is the God of the Bible, the God who delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. He is our God. He revealed Himself as a God of fire and avenging wrath. To acknowledge this, beloved, is to stand squarely upon the revealed Word of God. But it's also It means that you stand against the spirit of our age. Thank God for the rock of the Word of God. Is wrath one of God's attributes? James I. Packer thinks it is. So does Arthur Pink. Wrath is a response, beloved, to God's divine holiness and justice. Wrath and anger are responses from God. Before God created moral beings, He was not angry. But God was just, and God was holy. God's wrath and anger were only displayed when sin entered into the world. Why does God get angry? Why does God get angry? I'll tell you why. Because He is holy, holy, holy. God is a holy God. Because God is holy, God responds to sin with righteous anger. The Scriptures declare to us that holiness and justice are the foundation of the throne of God. God is not vindictive, beloved. God does not delight in wrath, but God must punish because He is holy, holy, holy. And because God is holy, His justice demands that sin be punished. It cannot be overlooked. We love to sing of the love of God. And the love of God is displayed at the same place where God's holy wrath has been displayed more than anywhere else, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of God willingly took our place as our substitute, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, He endured God's holy wrath against sin. Never forget that. We sing when we gather around the Lord many times that greatest of hymns that I know of written concerning substitution. They're great hymns concerning substitution, but this one I like. Number 165 in Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, that second stanza. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee. But Thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. And when you come to the next stanza, Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, Thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. Ah, friends, if you want to take a look at the wrath of God, you have to look at Calvary. For it was there that God poured His wrath upon the Son of Man, the Son of God, His only begotten Son. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our blessed Lord, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he viewed that awful cup, what it meant to taste death for his people. As he viewed that cup of divine wrath, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Beloved, on the Garden of Gethsemane, the Son of God could say to God the Father, "I'm ready." At Calvary, he could say, "It's finished." And beloved, we can say as a people of God, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Holiness and sin cannot coexist. Sin must be punished. It must be. A good example of this is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In Leviticus chapter 10, two sons of Aaron offered strange fire upon the altar, and God killed them. God killed them. And verse 3 says, Aaron was silent. Aaron was silent when God's wrath was revealed there in the death of Nadab and Abihu. What is wrath? What's your definition of wrath? What is wrath? Beloved, wrath is a product of an encounter of sin with holiness, divine holiness. And when divine sin comes in, or when divine holiness comes in contact with sin, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, how do you punish sin? How do you punish sin in a child? In a child, you punish sin by punishing a child. How does society punish sin in a criminal? They punish the criminal. How is God going to punish sin? He's going to punish sin by dealing with sinners in his wrath. You see, we have a problem today with God's wrath because we have a problem today with God's holiness. We must see God as Isaiah saw him in Isaiah chapter 6. And just as Aaron was silent when God demonstrated his wrath, sinners are silent in the presence of divine holiness. Sin shuts our mouth. Sin shuts our mouth. Beloved, I'd like to ask you a question. Well, I want to tell you a story first. The two men went to hear D.L. Moody. They went to sort of disrupt his meeting if they could. But they didn't disrupt his meeting, but when they came out, the one said to the other one, "Do you believe what he said?" The other man said, "No, but I'll tell you this, he sure did." Let me ask your parents a question. Do your children know that you really love the Lord? And that the Lord you claim to love and sing about on Lord's Day is number one in your life? Are the things of the world more important than the things of God? Beloved, it comes down to this in the final analysis. Why? Because sin shuts our mouth. And when you find Christians who claim to be born again, and their mouth is like the rivers of the north, frozen. They haven't anything to say. They're like the rivers of the north. You see, sin closes our mouth because Romans 3:19 says, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. On the other hand, when a person is born of God, their mouth is opened in genuine confession concerning who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us in his death and resurrection at the place called Calvary. At the great white throne, sinners will be convinced that the judgment of God is just. Now, the problem that we have with divine wrath is this. You find it in the third verse of Nahum chapter 1. Let me read it to you. The Lord is slow to anger. Oh, keep that in mind. The Lord is slow to anger. You see, God doesn't punish sin. He doesn't explode the moment that sin is committed. See, Psalm 103, verse 8, speaks of the long suffering of God and the fact that God is slow to anger. You have the same truth in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. And God is slow to anger. You know, the Old Testament is not so much a record of the wrath of God as it is of the patience of God. God is patient. Sin provokes God. Sin asks God for his curse. But one day, God's wrath will break forth. Now, beloved, having dealt with the wrath of God, let's apply this truth. Let's apply this truth. Application number one. Because God is a God of holy justice, you need to repent and trust in Christ. Now, friend, unless you are trusting in Christ, unless you are following him, having been born of the Spirit of God and washed in his blood, you're lost. And you're under the just condemnation of a holy God, the God who killed Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire. The God who caused the earth to open her mouth and swallow the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and then closed up again. This is the God of the Bible. You need to repent because the scripture says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. You have only one option, beloved. It's the person of Christ and his redemption that he wrought on the cross on Calvary's Hill. There isn't any other. Oh, if you're here without Christ, turn in repentance and faith to the only one who can save, because God is a God of holy justice and you need to repent. For the word of God says, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance to all in that he hath raised him from the dead. And inasmuch as God has raised him from the dead, that verse begins by saying, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now there's a second application. Number one is that you need to repent. But application number two is because God is a God of holy justice, you must be certain that you are saved and safe. There must be a certainty about your eternal destiny. The stakes are too high to gamble with your own soul. Our Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Beloved, the wrath of God is not a fairy tale. It's real. And Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. Give thought. Make sure that you are genuinely born of God. Don't rest in a prayer you prayed 20 years ago, beloved. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord this morning. I remember hearing Harold Wildish years ago. What a blessing it was. And this man had his confession written on a piece of paper. And every time somebody would ask him about his salvation, he'd say, I have it written down. And he'd go and he'd read that paper, what he had written down. And one day there was somebody visiting him and asked him, and he said, called upstairs to his wife. He said, honey, will you bring my confession to me? And after a while she said, the rats have eaten your confession. Poor fellow, he had nothing left. Are you rejoicing in the Lord today? Are you as sure that you're saved as you are that you're sitting there? Because not that you know God, but that He knows you, as He writes to the Galatians. To be known of God, to realize that to be known of God means that you're loved of God. That's what it means in Romans chapter 8. Whom He did foreknow, whom He did forelove, them He also predestinated. Now, application number three. Because God is a holy God of justice, you ought to pity the wicked. You don't need to be angry with them, beloved. We shouldn't be angry with the wicked. We should pity them. We should pray for them. They are pitiable. Because they're enemies of God and they don't know it. They don't realize it. We don't need to envy them as the psalmist did in Psalm 73. We don't need to envy them. You don't pity a proud man. Or should I put it like this? You don't envy a proud man, not pity him. We pity him. We don't envy a proud man any more than you envy a corpse in a casket with flowers. We pity them. But there's a fourth application. It is this. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must warn the wicked. How's your heart? What kind of a heart do you have? Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. We need to read three verses here. Proverbs 24, and then ask a question. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's a faint-hearted. Are you faint-hearted? If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. That's a hard-hearted. Are you hard-hearted? Are you hard-hearted toward the lost? faint-hearted? You know, it's a funny thing. Who do you pray for to get saved? You know, who do you preach? Who do you tell the gospel to? You know, it's a funny thing. I wouldn't tell the gospel to that man. He's too hard. Well, it's God who saves hard people. You know, those easy ones, you never get converted. It's those easy ones that don't get converted. It's the hard ones. Doesn't we think, oh, they'll never trust the Lord? Well, beloved, what about you? You weren't any better than anybody else. You were a child of wrath. You were under the just condemnation of God, and God called you by the gospel. And if he did it for you, he can do it for anybody else. The chiefest of sinners has been saved. Let's not be faint-hearted. Let's not be hard-hearted. But notice the next verse. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that plundereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Evil-hearted. We can be faint-hearted. We can be hard-hearted. We can be evil-hearted. Beloved, beloved, let's not be either one of them. Let's be a people who are great-hearted. Remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Greatheart? You see? Beloved, we should be great-hearted. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must warn the wicked. And I believe that the warnings of Scripture, especially those that are given at various places, especially in the first epistle of John, need to be applied. For there in 1 John, they are the birthmarks of the redeemed. But there's a fifth application, application number 5. Because God is a God of holy justice, we must live carefully as God's people in the fear of the Lord. May God enable us not to be afraid of these truths, but to graciously come to Him and not be afraid to honestly face the issues. We'll have to sooner or later. May God speak to our hearts. Let's sing together hymn number 312. No, excuse me, 112. When we think of the work of our blessed Lord, divine wrath being poured out upon him. Hymn number 112 says, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, fading for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Let's stand together and sing that hymn. And if you're here without Christ, turn in repentance and faith, look to the Son of God, the one who went up Calvary's mountain for you.